Father God, we come before you this morning. Lord, we've been watching you move in powerful ways from last night to the first service this morning. We just pray that you will continue to move. And Lord, give us the ears and the heart to hear what you want to speak to us today, Lord. And Father, we want to see you break down walls. We want to see you break down barriers. We want to see you just create new hearts in us, Lord. Again, Lord, I pray that you will speak through me. Use your spirit to speak through me and deliver the message that you want to deliver, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a powerful couple of days from the second Saturday service last night to this morning already. And I'm going to be very honest and blunt with everybody here. The last 2 weeks of working through this message have been very convicting for me personally. And I've also feel like I've gotten a glimpse of God's heart aching for his people. Right now we're living in a world and a culture that throws around slander like it's the norm. In our text, Joshua 22 today, we're going to be working through a couple of situations where we're going to end up talking about gossip, slander, and judgment. And I think, as I've worked through this the last 2 weeks, whether it's social media or whether it's TV, I've just seen hate spewed everywhere. Some by Christian brothers and sisters to other Christian brothers and sisters, and it's not okay, and God hates it. It says in his word that gossip, slander, and judgment is not okay. If you can't tell, I've been very emotional about this because my heart has hurt just seeing all the hatred that's just being puked up out there in our world today. And as Christians, we're called to be better. As Christians, we're supposed to represent Christ. And we have to know what his word says about these things so we can be better. So as I got prayed over last night, had a group of friends that stayed after the second Saturday service. And actually, Amanda Pfeiffer and I had a joint vision. God revealed to us that today through the message that God was going to start chipping away at hard hearts. Right? Our stony hearts, these areas that maybe we don't recognize as sin, or these areas that we don't want to admit is sin. Amanda saw this chisel just chipping away at a heart, and I saw a baseball bat. I'm serious. I saw a literal baseball bat and just a beating of the heart and the stoniness crumbling. And as I was getting prayed over this morning, it was interesting because Tammy with the prayer team said, I just see an explosion of a rock quarry. Right, this idea of breaking away stone from our hearts. And I know over the last 2 weeks, as I've worked through this message, I've been brought to my knees multiple times of places that were brought up, things that were brought up from my past where I needed to seek forgiveness. It's important for us to have the right heart. Especially in today's world, in today's culture. So we're going to start in Joshua 22, verse 1. But before we do, I want us to think about something, to maybe see where we're at with this idea of gossip, slander, and judgment. As we were doing sermon prep this week, Steve threw out the idea, maybe people should go back and look at their last 10 social media posts and see, is it praising, raising people up, representing Christ? Or is it tearing people down, throwing slander and hate? Not only that, bringing others into it as well. And I said, I'll take it even one further. How about our last 10 conversations about other people behind closed doors? Are we building others up with praise? Or are we just looking to tear them down with slander and anger and hate and maliciousness? And again, we're going to work through Scripture today to see what God really thinks about those three things. So, Joshua 22, verse 1. Then Joshua called together the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He told them, "You have done as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you have obeyed every order I have given you. During all this time, you have not deserted the other tribes. You have been careful to obey the commands of the Lord your God right up to the present day. And now the Lord your God has given the other tribes rest, as he promised them. So go back home to the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you as your possession on the east side of the Jordan River. But be careful to obey all the commands and the instructions that Moses gave to you. Love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, obey his commands, hold firmly to him, and serve him with all your heart and all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went home. Moses had given the land of Bashan, east of the Jordan River, to the half-tribe of Manasseh. The other half of the tribe was given land west of the Jordan. As Joshua sent them away and blessed them, he said to them, "Go back to your home with the great wealth you have taken from your enemies, the vast herds of livestock, the silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and the large supply of clothing. Share the plunder with your relatives." So the men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the rest of Israel at Shiloh in the land of Canaan. They started the journey back to their own land of Gilead, the territory that belonged to them according to the Lord's command through Moses. And if you remember, back in Joshua 1, so these three tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they promised Moses back in Numbers that they would, if they were given the land east of the Jordan, that they would supply warriors to continue to take the land west of the Jordan with the rest of the Israelites. Well, in Joshua 1, we heard Joshua call upon those warriors. And they went. And they served side by side with the other tribes. It was about 7 years. 7 years of fighting together, 7 years of bloodshed, probably tears and sweat. So you can only imagine what the bond was like between these warriors, right? 7 years. If you talk to people that have served in the military together and have been to war together, they share a special bond and a relationship that goes deeper than a lot of other relationships because of the sacrifices that they make and the way that they serve together. They know each other inside and out, and you learn the character of the people you're with. And for those of us that haven't been in war, you know, a sports team would be a snippet of that. You know, you pour out everything you have physically and sometimes mentally to your brothers that you play sports with, and you sacrifice, and you grow a deep relationship with them that lasts a long time. So I think it's important for us in the Scripture to remember 7 years. 7 years of fighting, because we're going to see what happens in verse 10. But while they were still in Canaan, and when they came to a place called Gelilath, I'm not going to try, near the Jordan, the men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh stopped to build a large and imposing altar. The rest of Israel heard, that's the key word there, the rest of Israel heard that the people of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had built an altar at Gelilath at the edge of the land of Canaan on the west side of the Jordan River. So the whole community of Israel gathered at Shiloh and prepared to go to war against them. 7 years. They were together. They fought. They knew the hearts. They knew the character of the men. And yet, they get one word that an altar is being built. And what do? They rally the army because they're going to go to war against the very brothers they just fought with. And I want you to know, the time span, while we don't have a time span, is about 1, maybe 2 days walk to the area where the altar was built. So maybe a week, maybe a month, not that much time has passed. And yet they were ready to go to war. And I just have to wonder, what was the message that was being sent back from where that altar was being built? What was the message that was being sent? Was somebody told something and then, you know, kind of like the game of telephone where somebody tells someone else, someone tells somebody else, and it gets completely distorted and completely twisted into something that's not factual anymore? Or did somebody say, "Hey, they're building an altar there," and somebody else said something different, and all of a sudden the gossip starts, assumptions start being made, and now we start throwing slander at the three tribes to the east, and we've judged them to the point where we're ready to kill them. How about our lives? How quick, with the people do we know that we know, how quick are we to gossip about them? How quick are we to slander them if we hear something? And how quick are we to judge them? If you go to Romans 1:28, I'm going to read verses 28 through 32. And in this letter from Paul, Paul is talking about and describing unbelievers. But I want you to hear how he describes the unbelievers. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. Gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Why, if Paul is describing unbelievers, do we fall into that category of gossip? Because we're called to be different than this. We're called to be better than this. We're called to follow the example that Christ gave us. And Paul says at the end there, worse yet, the thing about gossip is you pull other people into it. It's just not bad enough that you're sinning yourself, but now you're going to pull others into it, and you're going to cause them to sin as well. It's not okay. It's sin. If you turn to Proverbs 6 continues to tell us what God feels about this. Verse 16, there are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. Are you sowing discord in your family? Because these are your brothers and sisters, and the church goes beyond these walls, right? The church is the Christians, the followers of Christ throughout the world. And guess what? Those followers are going to have different opinions than you. Different beliefs in you. Are you going to throw slander and hate to them? Are you going to sow discord in a family? Because it says right here that God hates it. But yet we do it. Proverbs 10, verse 11 through 12. The words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. The words of the wicked conceal violent intentions. Hatred stirs up quarrels, but love makes up for all offenses. Fast forward to verse 18. Hiding hatred makes you a liar. Slandering others makes you a fool. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Very blunt, but wise words. Proverbs 16, verse 27 and 28. Scoundrels create trouble. Their words are a destructive blaze. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. What you say matters. What you post matters. I began thinking through this and I was like, why? Why do we do these things? Why do we slander others? Why do we judge others, especially our brothers and sisters? Why do we partake in gossip when we know it's sin? heard Chuck Swindoll say in a message that gossip and slander in the church today is the most accepted and ignored sin in the church. He said, you don't see church believers gathering around a table and all getting drunk together, right? Partaking in that sin, but you'll see them gather around a table and start talking about others and slandering others. And it has to stop. So why do we do it? I think there's many different reasons, but two of the reasons I came up with is one, I think we have such a low view of ourselves, right? That we see what others are doing and we want to bring them down to our level and even below our level to make us feel better about ourselves. Or the opposite, we sit up here, right? We deem ourselves as righteous and worthy of judging others because we're so sanctified that we can cast judgment. But we're wrong if we're doing that. Because the only person that knows the true heart of everyone that we're judging is God. Everyone that knows the circumstances and the situation that led them into that exact situation is God. He has the right to judge, and he will judge righteously. We do not have that right, and we shouldn't judge. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 4. Perhaps the best known or most well-known scripture on judging others. These are Jesus' words. Verse 1, do not judge others and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own? Isn't it amazing 2,000 years after Jesus' words, they still ring true today? 2,000 years after Jesus spoke this, we still struggle with this today. We want to point out everybody else's sin and talk about it, but we don't want to point out our own sin and work on that. Jesus is telling us, you've got stuff you need to work on, and it's right in front of you. Work on that first before you try to work on someone else. Not only that, you know, if we put ourselves up on a pedestal or put ourselves down low and start judging others, we're going to be judged in the same standard. And I think, you know, I've had interactions with people, 5-minute interactions where I have not been at my best. Maybe I've struggled that day, but that's the only interaction I've ever had with that person, and that's what they remember me by. That's what they judge me by. Do I want to be judged by 5 minutes of my worst? No. But yet we do it. We do it, and we do it to people we don't even know. We do it to people we have no idea who they are or where their heart truly is. We listen to what others say about people so we can judge accordingly to the information we receive through gossip instead of seeing the true character of the people. How many times in your life has some sort of conversation, whether it's gossip or your rush to judgment, has it turned out to not be true? It's happened to me before, many of times. I jumped to this conclusion and I'm wrong. We have to be better, maybe quicker to position our hearts in a position of love instead of hate. And it's not just individuals that we slander. It's not just individuals that we gossip about or judge. We do it to churches. And it's very common in the American church how we like to point out things that are different in other churches. And it's non-salvational, it's non-sin issues that we want to make a big deal out of. I was convicted this week as I thought about a time about 15 years ago in my life where I was not walking with the Lord, but I was church shopping with my wife, and we went to a church and we experienced worship that I was not used to. I saw a hand raised, I saw two hands raised, and I saw people worshiping, and I judged it. I mocked it because it's not what I knew. It's not what I thought. was right, because I didn't have a clear understanding of what Scripture says. Because if you read in Psalms 95, it talks about raising your hands in psalms of praise to the heavens. Last week, Nathan Van Wyk shared a hip-hop song with us in service. And I can tell you that I've listened to more of those songs, and they're more theologically sound and deep and line up more with Scripture than many other hymns or contemporary worship songs that we sing today. But yet I wondered in the back of my mind, how many people are judging this music right now because it's not what they connect with? It's not their style of worship. Luke 24:50 talks about lifting your hands to heaven in prayer. That's what Jesus did. 1 Timothy 2:8 says that we're called to lift our hands in prayer during worship. And yet there I was 15 years ago mocking it, and probably even more like 5 years ago uncomfortable with it. But yet it's biblical. And again, non-salvational, non-sin issues, whether it's baptism, communion, women in leadership, church size, classes, ministries, mission work, and even prayer. We like to point it out, we like to talk about it, and we like to gather others up that have our same opinion or point of view. And what we're doing is we're gossiping, and we even get to the point of judging or slandering. And it happens right here in this congregation as well. If you have an issue with the way the church is doing something, talk about it with the leadership. And you'll either get to this point of where maybe your eyes will be open to why we believe what we believe, or you still won't agree with it. But then I refer you back to Proverbs. We have that choice, or we have the choice to go to a different church that lines up exactly with everything that we think should be done. And brothers and sisters, I don't think those exist. Because we can always find something that we don't agree with, because we're human. Matthew 10:8. Jesus is talking to his apostles when he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. These are commands from Jesus to his apostles. We are not cessationists here at this church. We believe God still moves in miraculous ways today. The miracles and the workings of the Holy Spirit still continue today. We believe that. We don't believe it ceased with the apostles. But yet, when people do this stuff, that's right here in Scripture that they were commanded to do, we judge them because maybe we don't have the confidence to do it. Or maybe we haven't been called to do it. But they have. Healing prayer is one of those for me. I was uncomfortable the first time I got hands laid on me and prayed over. I was more uncomfortable when I did it to someone else. But yet Scripture tells me to do it. In fact, in James 5:14, it tells the sick in the church to call on their elders to pray over them and anoint them with oil. I just anointed somebody with oil for the first time this year, and it was different. But I'm okay with it because it lines up with Scripture, and I'm called to do it. We have to be careful about casting judgment and slandering other churches that don't do things that we do, especially if it's biblical. You know, just like the body, there's Scripture in 1 Corinthians that talks about the body. You know, there's a hand, there's a foot. Not everybody's called to be the same part of the body. Well, it's the same way in the church, too. Maybe certain giftings in the church rise up in one church, and other giftings rise up in another church. This church, discipleship, building up leaders. That's kind of what we're known for. It's what we're good at. Doesn't mean we still don't pray for healing. Doesn't mean we still don't go out and do missions. But this is kind of our niche. And there's other churches out there. Their niche is healing prayer. Their niche is giving, right? They've been blessed with an abundant amount of resources, so they give. Other churches focus on missions. We're all part of the same body. And And we shouldn't be slandering other churches that are dedicated to the word of Christ, that love Jesus, and are trying to follow them the best that they know how. Now, I will say, there are churches out there that lead their believers into sin, that teach something that isn't biblical truth. And yes, if one of our relatives or someone we love is maybe partaking in that, then we approach them out of love and we point them to the truth. Galatians 6, 4 through 5 says this: pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. The log. We don't have to compare ourselves to others because God has a lot of work to do in ourselves, right? And when we can focus inward and let Him do work, let the Holy Spirit point out and convict us of what we need help on, we should be comparing ourselves to Scripture, not other people. And it's amazing to me when we start to get better at those things that God's pointing out, how there's blessing in that. I was in a place one time in my life where I've just freely judged others, especially the people I came across in work, in law enforcement. And man, I was so judgmental. And this last weekend, I want to be careful how I say this. This last weekend, our family had the opportunity to open our home to a sister that is a single mom with kids whose father died. And 10 years ago, that wouldn't have happened. 5 years ago, that might not have even happened. Because I would have been cast in judgment. I would have said, no way. I'm going to do that. And as I was praying in the shower, God just said, look how far I've brought you out of judgment. He's been beating on my stony heart, hitting it with a baseball bat, to break that down. As Christians, we need to stay true to God's word. When the world gossips, when the world slanders, when the world judges, when there's just hatred being puked everywhere, we're called to remain steady with love. Posted a quote by Martin Luther King this last week. Martin Luther King said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. And hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. What are we doing? Are we combating darkness with darkness? Are we being a light? Are we combating hate with hate? Are we being love? Ephesians 4:29 tells us we're called to build one another up. It says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Let your words be an encouragement. If we turn back to Joshua, I continue to read, and I'm going to read the rest of the scripture, and I'll stop a couple times along the way. But we're going to see what happens here with the Israelites. What happens after the gossip and the slander, and the judgment flies around. Starting with verse 13. So we know in verse 12, they just said, we're going to war. Verse 13. First, however, they sent a delegation led by Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, to talk with the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. In this delegation were 10 leaders of Israel, one from each of the 10 tribes, and each the head of his family within the clans of Israel. Stop. Leadership is important. Leadership has a higher accountability because you have influence over other people. The way the leader goes, the way the people go. And we see here, the people were ready to go to war, but the leader said, pump the brakes. Pump the brakes. First, we're going to send a delegation, and we're going to see what the heart is. What is behind this? Because we know the character of these men. Let's see where their heart's at. What I also find interesting, though, is they sent Phinehas. So Phinehas, in Numbers 25, the Israelites settled for a short time in a place called Acacia Grove. When they were there, the Israelite men started having relations with the Moabite women, all right? They then started having the Israelites worship a false god by the name of Baal. And God got angry. And while the Israelites were weeping at the tabernacle and right in front of Moses, an Israelite brought a Moabite woman into his tent. Phinehas, who was there, grabbed a spear, entered the tent, killed both of them. And in that moment, God's wrath ended because God had sent a plague due to his anger over the Israelites' actions. He killed 24,000 people, but Phinehas ended that plague. So it just makes me wonder. They're going to check the hearts, but if business needs to be taken care of, they sent Phinehas. He's been there, he's done it before, and he's willing to do it again. But again, leadership matters. Verse 15. When they arrived in the land of Gilead, they said to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, "The whole community of the Lord demands to know why you are betraying God of Israel. How could you turn away from the Lord and build an altar for yourselves in rebellion against him?" Building another altar to do sacrifices and burnt offerings, it was a sin. It was against God's command. And that's what the Israelites thought the three tribes were doing. Verse 17, "Was our sin at Peor not enough?" What I just talked about. That's at Acacia Grove. "To this day, we are not fully cleansed of it, even after the plague that struck the entire community of the Lord. And yet today, you are turning away from following the Lord. If you rebel against the Lord today, he will be angry with all of us tomorrow. If you need the altar because the land you possess is defiled, then join us in the Lord's land where the tabernacle of the Lord is situated and share our land with us." There's an invitation there. Are we inviting to our brothers and sisters? Maybe when we hear something that they're struggling with, do we invite them back? Or are we immediately ready to cast judgment and go to war with them? Verse 20. "Didn't divine anger fall on the entire community of Israel when Achan, a member of the clan of Zerah, sinned by stealing the things set apart for the Lord? He was not the only one who died because of his sin." So here we had, remember in Joshua, the defeated Ai. Achan, one man's sin, caused Israelites to be killed because they were defeated. And these tribes didn't want to see that happen again. Verse 21, "Then the people of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered the heads of the clans of Israel, 'The Lord, the mighty one, is God. The Lord, the mighty one, is God. He knows the truth, and may Israel know it too. We have not built the altar in treacherous rebellion against the Lord. If we have done so, do not spare our lives this day. If we have built an altar for ourselves to turn away from the Lord or to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings, may the Lord himself punish us. The truth is, we have built this altar because we fear that in the future your descendants will say to ours, 'What right do you have to worship the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has placed the Jordan River as a barrier between our people and you people of Reuben and Gad. You have no claim to the Lord, so your descendants may prevent our descendants from worshiping the Lord.' So we decided to build the altar, not for burnt offerings or sacrifices, but as a memorial. It will remind our descendants and your descendants that we too have the right to worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and peace offerings. Then your descendants will not be able to say to ours, 'You have no claim to the Lord.' If they say this, our descendants can reply, 'Look at this copy of the Lord's altar that our ancestors made. It is not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. It is a reminder of the relationship both of us have with the Lord. Far be it from us to rebel against the Lord or turn away from him by building our own altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, or sacrifices. Only the altar of the Lord, our God, that stands in front of the tabernacle may be used for that purpose. The truth comes out. And it was probably different than what a lot of the other Israelites were thinking or were told the truth is. Verse 30. When Phinehas the priest and the leaders of the community, the heads of the clans of Israel, heard this from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they were satisfied. Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, replied to them, "Today we know the Lord is among us because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord as we thought. Instead, you have rescued Israel from being destroyed by the hand of the Lord." Then Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, and the other leaders left the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Gilead and returned to the land of Canaan to tell the Israelites what had happened. And all the Israelites were satisfied and praised God and spoke no more of war against Reuben and Gad. The people of Reuben and Gad named the altar Witness, for they said, "It is a witness between us and them that the Lord is our God too." I think there's a good picture here for us. A good picture that says when we hear things, maybe we should figure out what the truth is. Maybe we should figure out what the hearts of our brothers and sisters is before we slander them. Galatians 6, 1 through 3. Says, and this is dealing with offenders, says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. It doesn't say you should gossip, slander, and judge. It says you should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important." And in James 5, 19 through 20, we see this. "My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins." We're called to reach out, to bring our brothers and sisters out of spiritual darkness into light. All of us struggle at times. All of us fall away at times. And we have to depend on our brothers and sisters to speak life and truth and love into us. The difference between the gossip, slander, and judgment and the humble and helping part of that is the heart. Where is your heart? If your heart's not in the right place, you're going to be over here. If your heart's in the right place because you know God, you know Christ, you want to obey his commands, it's here. And if you can recognize this as sin, repent, constantly try to be better, then we're here. The difference is your heart. I want to share a story. This is actually a make-believe story, but I had somebody come up to me after the first service and said almost the exact same thing happened to them. But this is just going to be a picture of how the same thing can be viewed in two very different lights based on our heart. So in this story, Aaron, I go out to eat at a restaurant, and I sit down at my table, and I'm eating with friends, look across the way, and I actually see Timmy from church. Now, Timmy is with a woman that's not his wife. So immediately, red flag goes up, right? And I'm like, what's he doing? Keep an eye on him, and eventually I see him holding hands with this gal. So I go home, and I say, "Hey, Trisha, man, I saw Timmy at the restaurant, and Timmy was holding hands with someone who wasn't his wife." And she's like, "Oh, well, I've heard that he's been maybe skirting around on his wife a little bit. I've heard that, you know, maybe he isn't the person he pretends to be. You know, I'm going to reach out to some of my prayer partners so they can be praying for him." And lo and behold, she reaches out, and then more gossip starts. A little bit of slander starts. And the judgment's been made, right? Timmy's a cheating husband, no good. Same exact story. I come home, right? That's this side, slander, judgment, gossip. This time I approach my wife and I say, hey, I saw Timmy at a restaurant. He was actually with someone who wasn't his wife. And she said, well, maybe you should reach out to him. Maybe you just see how he's doing and see what's going on in his life. So I reach out to Timmy and invite him out for a cup of coffee. And I say, hey, Timmy, man, I saw you at the restaurant the other day. Saw you with somebody who wasn't your wife. I just want to make sure everything's going on and it's okay in your life. And he opens up and he says, no, I've been struggling in my marriage. But I meet my sister once a month at the restaurant. She's spiritually more sanctified, or she's spiritually in a better place than I am. So I go to her for help, words of advice, and prayer. At the end of our dinner, she holds my hands and prays over me. And I get comfort out of that. So then I say, well, how can I pray for you, Timmy? What can we do? You know, Pastor Steve or people at the church want to help you in your marriage. You know, there's counseling that's available. There's prayer team warriors that would love to pray over you and your wife. Two completely outcomes to what I saw. But yet, we do it. And this was a complete fabrication, a complete lie, slandered others and made others judge a person untruthfully, unrighteously. Can you throw up that image of trade? I just thought about, what do we need to trade in for? As Christians, what do we need to trade judgment, gossip, and slander in for? We need to have more grace. We need to trade judgment in for grace. We need to trade gossip in for praise. Instead of tearing people down and being negative and talking about them behind their back, let's talk about praise. Let's build them up behind their back. And for slander, let's reach out in loving conversation to our brothers and sisters because we love them. Let's reach out to other Christians, whether it's a phone call, whether it's an email, whether it's on social media. Let's do it in a loving way instead of a slanderous, judgmental way. Man, God has worked on me these last couple weeks for this message, and I've had my heart torn up. My heart's been torn up for my own personal conviction, but also for the conviction of his church. We have to be better. We're called to be better. We have to stay true to his word. We have to stay true. We have to keep that ship right, narrow, down the middle, so when everything else is going on around us, we can still stay true and live a life that is light and love when anger and hate is all around us, because you are the hope. You are the hope as believers in Jesus Christ for this world. You are the hope of Jesus Christ that people see. You want to push people away from Christ? Slander, gossip, and judge. Do it in a quick hurry. But you want to bring people into Christ. Offer grace, offer praise, offer love. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the message, while convicting, it's a message of truth, Lord. Lord, I pray that that image of the stony hearts, that you will just continue to break and to beat away at hearts, Lord. And whether it is one of the things we talked about today, Lord, or something else, we all have sin that we need to work on. Lord, let us look inward. Let us take care of the logs in our own eyes and quit pointing out the specks in others, Lord. But when we see another believer hurting, when we see another believer that's struggling, Lord, let us reach out of love. Lord, your heart cries out for your church. Let us do what we're called to do. Father, be with us. Continue to work on us. Continue just to develop us into more and more like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. What a powerful message and a great message. And it reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it says, therefore, if I belong to Christ Jesus, I am a new creation. And because we are a new creation in Jesus, we no longer look nor act like the world. Because that's what Aaron was talking about. It's when we conform to the world and we look like the world, we respond like the world does. But because of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that has been awakened in us, we have been transformed, that the old is gone and the new has begun. So that means that we now live in a life where we encourage, we uplift, we love people. And we're not supposed to look like the world anymore. Romans 10:9 says that, therefore, if I believe in Christ Jesus and believe that God raised him from the dead, then I shall be saved. So if you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have that opportunity today that you can make that decision to believe in Jesus. Because that's where it starts, family. That's where it starts. The moment you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. So don't think you can walk out this church and be different, but yet not know Jesus, because you won't be. But you can make that decision. And so there's prayer leaders over here that you can meet with. We don't want you to leave without having that opportunity. That you can be challenged to leave here and actually be the church. Not just because you came on a Sunday, but the moment you leave here, be the church. Be different. Be like Christ. Will you please stand and receive this blessing? Go now knowing the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You are dismissed. Thank you.